Turn to James. James. Trying to keep this Bible from falling off the podium up here. It's time for a new one. As many of you know, I know most of you guys that are here, you know that at this church, we honor our Lord with tithes and offerings. We are not afraid to talk about it. If you're new here, it's one of the one... Money is probably that and speaking in tongues is probably the two most controversial things in church, and we're not afraid to talk about either one. But we want you to know, if you're new here, that God wants you to be blessed financially. It's very important that you get a hold of that, because the last thing that God wants you to struggle with is money, and that's the one thing. Money is the thing that causes divorces. It causes marriage problems. It causes depression. Because if you ain't got no money, you can't buy no nothing. Amen? You ain't got no money, you can't buy anything. You know, and I was talking to a guy the other day, he's a Baptist. And he was talking about money in church. And he was, you know, and I'm not picking on the Baptist, because I used to be one, or is one. He was talking about, and he was telling me, he was preaching to me. He's like, man, you got to have money to run a church. And that's the truth. That's the reason, you know, tithes and offerings, you know, God doesn't need your money. You know, a lot of people think when we do the tithes and offerings that we go into the office over there and then we offer up the offering to God, and all of a sudden the $100 bills evaporate and go to heaven. And they don't. They're used to pay bills. They're used to pay employees. It's what keeps the lights on. You know, it's very important that you get a hold of understanding what God wants you to do with money. Money is a tool. Riches is not money. When they, you know, that's something that the world has classified people as, is if you got lots of money, then you're rich. No, that's not. Money does not make you rich. Money gives you lots, you know, gives you the ability to purchase. Money is a tool. And money is used to send people around the world to minister to the lost. It's a tool. It's like a calculator or a cell phone. It's a tool to witness to the lost. So in James, I want to show you a few scriptures. And we'll be in James today in the message and also the book of Acts. But we're going to stay here in James. But I want to start in verse 9. I want to show you chapter 1, verse 9. And I want to read you the Amplified, because it really drives home a point that I want to make. He says, let the brother in humble circumstances glory in his elevation as a Christian called to the true riches and to be an heir of God. And the rich person ought to glory in being humble by being shown his human frailty. Because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun comes up with a scorching heat and parches the grass. Its flower falls off and its beauty fades away. Even so will the rich man wither and die in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed and happy to be envied is the man who is patient under trial and stands up under temptation. For when he has stood the test and been approved, he will receive the victor's crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now, do those scriptures say that the rich man is evil because he pursues riches? Absolutely not. What those first two verses are saying, that if you are lowly and you don't have any money, remember that you are a Christian and to glory in the riches that God gave you. When you are poor, remember that there's only one way to go, and that's up. But he also says if you are rich, to remember, if you're rich financially, remember to glory in the humility and the humbleness that you... So in other words, in those first two verses, what he is saying is find the happy medium. Find your happy medium. You can be wealthy but humble. Not wealthy and arrogant. Amen? What he's trying to say there is if you don't have money, to remember that he says, I am the Lord. And it is your responsibility to remember that even though you don't have anything, to remember that God wants you to have everything. Amen? He wants you, even though you don't have anything, he wants you to have everything. And if you have lots and you have abundance of finances, to remember to humble yourself and to remember that it is God who gave you the ability to get those riches. Amen? So remember those things. He is not saying in those scriptures that, you know, because you're rich, you're going to fall away like the flower. You're going to be like a branch cut off a vine and thrown into the bush, you know, or into the pile and burned. What he's saying there is if you do have money, people that do have money sometimes become arrogant and start thinking that, you know, I can do anything, and then they quit going to church, or they think that, you know, they don't need God. It's our responsibility to remember, whether broke or rich, whether you have nothing or you have everything, to remember that it is God that can get you everything you want, and to remember that it is God that gave you the ability to get everything that you have. Don't ever forget that. Money is a tool. And he says, blessed to be envied is the man who is patient. Now, if you're dealing with financial problems, this scripture's for you. To be patient under trial and stands up under temptation, for when he has stood the test, been approved, he will receive the crown of life. There's a crown waiting for the victors. Every race has a winner. Every race has a loser. So in the grand scheme of life, the Christians are the winners. If they haven't received Jesus, then the bad thing is, the opposite of that is you lose. And there is a place for you. And we will get to this later in the service. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. Amen? You need to get saved if you ain't saved. Because there's only one way to start working this Jesus stuff, and that's to receive Jesus as your Lord. It won't work for you if you don't believe it. Amen? So start believing that God wants you blessed. And in this church, if you're new here, we want you to know that God wants you blessed. We are not after your money. This church is going to make it with or without your money. If God wants these doors to be open, you can bet they're going to be open. If he can part the Red Sea, he can keep the doors open at Cowboy Church. Amen? Amen? Y'all come give a big round of applause. Come on up and give today. Come on and give. God good. Man, God's good today. All righty. We didn't have the little kids up here again today, did we? We got to have some backups, some substitutes. When the two aren't here, we're going to have to train some others. With that being said, all the kids, little babies, all the kids that are headed out today, would y'all please clap for the kids as they are dismissed to go to kids' church? As you can see, if you're new here or if you hadn't been here in a while, the building that we've started adding on to back there is our kids' church. And we've had kids, gosh, for 15 years. Man, I can remember when we started at the Smiling V, you know, a couple of miles around the corner here, we were in a big covered area. And all it was a covered area. It was cold. It was just like it was here in the tent when we had the tent before this building. It was just an area we met. And then in the kitchen, they had a kitchen there because they used to put on weddings and stuff. The kitchen was the kids' church. And it was probably smaller than this stage. But as you can tell, as we're going out that way, we are expanding. All of that added on part over there is the kids' church for every kid that you saw walk out today. And also, you know, we'll probably put the youth in there for now. So y'all be praying for that. And if you believe God's telling you to give to that kids' church, then give to it. Amen. Y'all keep that on your prayer list, because we are we've got it dried in now, and we're working on, you know, knocking out a hole and being able to go that way through a door and then start filling in the inside and sheetrock and all that other stuff. So it's a process, but we do everything here debt-free. Debt-free is the best way to go, my friends, in life and in church. Amen? Title of this message is Learn to Swim. Learn to Swim. And I'm going to take you, again, if you want to find Acts 27, you can find Acts 27, stay in James chapter 1. We're going to start there, and then we're going to jump over to Acts. I want to start in James. I was in a meeting, a sales meeting the other day, and I was listening to the owner of our company talk about ISR swimming lessons. Have you ever heard of that? I've never heard of that. But they train kids how to swim, little babies, so that, you know, for those of us who have little ones, you know, and you have a pool, or if you go to a birthday party and there's a pool, sometimes babies fall in the pool. But they have these, you know, swim lessons for these little babies. In case that ever happens, they'll know what to do. They'll be able to roll over on their back and yell for help, or they'll know how to lay on their belly and swim to shore. So when he was talking, when our owner was talking, I got a huge revelation. And I didn't just blurt it out, you know, because he was still talking, but I wrote it down because it was really cool. And they were talking about, you know, people that have babies or people that have little ones running around, it is really smart to build a fence around your pool. You know, a lot of people do ornamental iron fencing to protect their pool, or just for decorative purposes or whatever. So I was thinking to myself, as soon as he said that, I was thinking, is it better to build the fence or to learn how to swim? Because now, and please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying if you have a pool, don't build the fence because you got toddlers. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying, you know, teach your kids how to swim. You don't need to build, you know, you're going to spend as much money. You're going to spend more money building the fence than you are probably in the swim lessons. I'm not saying don't build the fence. But comparatively in life, is it better to build a fence around the pool or to learn how to swim? Because, yeah, learn how to swim. Amen. Because in life, there is no way that you're going to be sheltered from circumstances. You're not going to be, in life, there's going to be things that come up in life. You know, the Bible says that when you go through trials, you know, it says, you know, don't build a tent in the valley. Keep going. Try to get to the mountaintop. Don't build a tent in the valley. Keep moving. You're going to encounter things. There's going to be swimming pools that you fall in. There's going to be situations where you're going to have to swim. You're going to have to know how to swim. God did not say, I'm going to build a fence around you and so that you will never encounter stuff. Now, he did give us a mouth and the confidence to get through any situation that you encounter in life. He taught us how to swim. And you'll see here in Acts 27 here in a minute exactly what I'm talking about. In life, there may not always be a fence around the pool. You're going to have to learn how to swim according to God's ways of doing things. In James chapter 1, my friends, if you can get a hold of James chapter 1 in life, you will have a head start on everybody else. James chapter 1 explains to us how to build our confidence, how to be patient, how to make it through trials. He reminds us who our Savior is. He reminds us who to have confidence in. In James chapter 1, verse 1, he says, James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Who is James talking to? He's talking to the 12 tribes. But since we're adopted into God's family, he is talking to us. We are the ones that are scattered abroad. When God comes back and the rapture happens, he's not just going to Israel. He's going worldwide, and we're going to evaporate out of our clothes in an instant, amen, and be shot up to the heavens, amen. James chapter 1, to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad, greetings. He said, this is for everyone, listen up. Verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy. What does he say? When you fall into diverse temptations, when you encounter trials or any sort or fall into various temptations. Now, the point to get out of verse 2 is your attitude towards the problem is as important as how to handle the problem. Your attitude towards the problem is as important as how to handle the problem. When I was in high school, y'all probably heard me tell this story. We had a new coach come in, and everybody was upset because our coach was leaving, and we were getting this new coach. And, you know, when every time there's a turnover of something, you know, the kids are the ones who have to figure it out in their heads, you know, when it, you know, as it's school-related. You know, it happens in the workplace, too. You know, anytime there's a turnover, employees have to start figuring it out in their heads. You know, okay, what's going on? You know, how am I going to adapt? You know, how am I going to adjust? How am I going to transition? When I was in high school, our coach used to tell us the most important thing. And we were always the underdogs. Every game we played, we were always the underdogs. And we went deep into the playoff. We love being the underdogs. The underdog is the one that gets to fight the hardest. Amen? Our coach used to always tell us, your attitude is the most important thing. And we just believed him. We just believed it. We had to. We didn't have all the, you know, some of the teams we played in high school, they were just better than us. And we beat them because we just believed it. Attitude, you always heard it said, determines your altitude. How high do you want to go? Your attitude towards the problem is as important as how to handle the problem. That's why he said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations. He says, they're going to happen. You're going to fall in the pool sometimes. There's not always going to be a fence there to protect you and say, hey, turn around, turn back. Verse 3, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. So when I say that chapter 1 of James is very important, you have to take special notice of all the key words. Notice the key words. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, in other words, your faith is going to be tried. You're going to fall into situations where the devil is going to come after you. I'm telling you, you can live like hell and the devil will care nothing about you. He won't mess with you. He said, you're doing a great job, son. Devil will be like, man, you're doing good. Keep it up. It's not until you change your mind that he starts pursuing you. When you change your mind, I'm here to tell you, if you're going to be a Christian, I'm here to tell you right now, I'm trying to change your mind. You have to change. People always say, oh, you're just trying to change me. You're right. Because that's the only way. I mean, if you don't change, then you're still in the old man. And the Bible says that when you get saved, you pass from an old man to a new man. You don't live like the old man anymore. Now, there are some baby Christians that do. They get saved, they try this stuff out for a while, they don't know how to handle adversity when people persecute them and start asking them why they don't go out with them anymore and they don't keep doing the things they used to do anymore. And the best thing I can tell you is that you can tell them that you just changed your mind. I've had people tell me the same thing. I've told people in the past years ago, like, look, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be involved with that stuff anymore. And they said, well, you know, and they always respond with, you know, but we're friends, you know, you don't just abandon your friends. I'm not abandoning you. I'm just asking you to come with me. Anybody have the confidence to say something like that? All I'm asking you to do is just come with me. Are you willing to follow me? I'm not saying I'm Jesus, but I can introduce you to him. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, because once you have handled the problem, it becomes what? Easier. Every problem you've ever faced in life, Once you have conquered it, it has become easier. He says, because this, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Because when you're introduced to a new problem you've never experienced before, what do? Oh my God, what am I going to do? Oh my God, and you start hyperventilating like my daughter did the other day when he had to have stitches for my dog. Our dog got cut up the other day. Oh my God, my daughter starts hyperventilating. My wife grabbed my daughter and she shook her and said, calm down. I need your help getting this dog in the back of the truck. In case you didn't know the other day, you know, if you're on our Facebook, our dog the other day, he's like Michael Jordan, man. He can leap over anything, and I'm assuming he tried to leap over the barbed wire fence and got snagged from about right here like that across his chest. So, you know, I call Angela, how's it going today? Oh, I'm in a hurry. I got to get to the vet. Rubble's almost dead. He's been cut. We got to go. I'm like, all right, call me. Send me a picture. I can't even look at it. She couldn't even look at the picture or look at the dog. She had to have Steely, our daughter, take a picture. Steely, take a picture of the dog. Send it to Dad. She couldn't even look. And, you know, 10 minutes earlier, Steely's like, oh, my God, screaming, you know, running all over the place. What are we going to do? Rubble's going to die. Like, it's a cut, you know. I'm sure it looked like, you know, sirloin hanging off of his chest, but it's a cut. It's going to be okay. I mean, I've been exposed to those things. I've been exposed to dead stuff. I've been exposed to things that were dying. I used to work in a vet when I was a kid. I've smelt and seen the nastiest stuff you can imagine on an animal. But once I had been exposed to it, now it becomes easier. You see stuff like that, you're like, okay, no big problem. You know, get the car, back it out, raise the trunk, I'll throw him in the back there, you know, or the SUV, raise the back of the SUV, we'll throw him in the back. You know, he's not dying, he's not losing blood, he's just bleeding. You know, he's not pouring out blood. So once you have handled a problem, it becomes easier to handle the next time. And I was watching a sales training video the other day from a guy who used to play professional basketball. He's about 6'8 or 6'9. He played in the days when Michael Jordan did play. And he said, as it relates to verse 3 here, he said, when I was in practice, because he tries to educate you how to handle pressure situations. He said, when I was in the NBA, our coach used to put an extra man on the defense to make it harder for us to score. Now, if you know anything about sports, you know, if you're a football person, it'd be like, okay, instead of the defense having 11 guys, they would have 12 to make it harder. And they would put an extra man, you know, on the wide receivers or on the running backs, or an extra guy to rush, to pressure the quarterback. And he said he used to get mad at the coach, and he'd say, why are you putting an extra man over there? It's not fair. I don't understand this. And the coach just told him, shut up and do what I tell you to do. So he did. Do you know how easy it was to score when they got to the game, when the other team only had 5 players instead of 6? Do you realize how vacant and open the floor is now that there's one less man on the floor? And I'm telling you, if you've ever played basketball before, you know that basketball is a confined area. Soccer and football is very spread out. Basketball is like playing in a matchbox. You know, my kid, he's always a soccer guy. So soccer to him is like, whoo, way out there. So I had to train him when he started playing basketball to listen. I said, now look, basketball is tighter. You have a smaller space to play in. You can't make passes in basketball that you make in soccer. Soccer, you can peel that ball over the top of about 15 guys and send it 100 yards that way and get it to the person you want to get it to. In basketball, it's not like that. It's a smaller area. So when this sales guy started playing 5-on-5 in the games, there was one time he said, man, where'd everybody go? You know, it was so easy to score. Why? Because he had already handled the pressure in the past. It had worked a patience in him that made it easier to score now. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So when you experience something the second time, you immediately in your mind calm things down and you become patient and you become calm. It's what all emergency personnel tell you in an emergency situation. What's the first thing that 911 person will tell you? Stay calm. Because a lot of those people have never experienced that. Verse 4, he says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So by having patience, it creates perfection. You are fully developed with no defects. You are lacking nothing. Why do you lack nothing? Because you learned to swim when the devil was trying to drown you. Working your patience creates perfection. People always want, the religious people always want to say, you know, well, I ain't perfect. No, you may not be perfect. But Jesus said you can work towards perfection. That's what we're doing, my friends. I heard a minister the other day say, I ain't getting older, I'm getting better. Amen? And if you don't think like that and you just think, well, I'm just getting older, and if you start accepting that trash as, well, when you turn 40 or when you turn 50, you know, all this starts happening, or when you turn 60, you know, all this starts. Now, if you start believing that trash, that's going to happen. It's going to fill up your head with what? Trash. You can't believe that stuff. You're going to hear it. But don't believe it. I love Dave Ramsey. I'll take his advice on money all day long. But when he says that statement, that better than I deserve, it's not biblical. Show me where that's at in the scriptures. The Bible says that once you have received Jesus, you are worthy. You are worthy to walk into the heavenlies with your prayer, with your mouth, and go before the throne of heaven. You have obtained worthiness. You have obtained righteousness. Don't say those religious sayings out of your mouth, because I'm telling you right now, if you hear that stuff, the Holy Spirit's going to tell you. I've heard sayings in life before that said, oh, we'll never get ahead. You know, all when I was growing up, I used to hear that all the time. You know what? I never believed it. And I was a little kid. And I used to think to myself, every time I would hear that, I'm like, if we can't get ahead, how are they getting ahead? How is it that the rich people are getting ahead and we're not? Why do we accept those things? Because all we've ever heard, we've heard grandma say it, we've heard our parents say it, we heard great-grandma say it, we just believed it. But when you get filled with the Holy Ghost and Jesus comes on the inside of you, every time you hear that trash, the Holy Spirit speaks up on the inside of you and says, don't believe it. Don't believe that. You can hear it, but don't believe it. You have to learn how to swim when the devil's trying to drown you. Verse 5, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, this is why the most important of all these scriptures, it's my favorite, because Proverbs 4:7 is my favorite scripture. Chapter 1, verse 5, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and that shall be given unto him. Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing. He didn't say faith was. He said wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom is the ability to understand difference in every single environment you walk into in life. It is the most important thing you need to understand. At the convenience store, at your job, when you walk into someone, a stranger's house, you walk into the public places, there is nothing more important than wisdom. Wisdom gives you the ability on where to invest your money. Wisdom gives you the ability to understand which car to buy. Gives you the ability to handle your children. Gives you the ability to handle your marriages. Wisdom is the principal thing. And he says, if any of you lack it, let him ask of God. God doesn't just pass out wisdom he don't pass out wisdom like candy on Halloween. He only gives to those who ask. He said, let him ask. Ask and it shall be given to you. Knock and the door be open. Seek and you shall find. He doesn't just give it to you. Think God's up there passing out wisdom to the atheist? He's not up there passing out wisdom to the devil worshipers. In verse 6 through 8, he says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted." I heard a testimony the other day from Charles Capps. Very good revelation. Listen to this. You've got to get this. This is Charles Capps, like a patriarch of faith and TV ministry. And, you know, you go to Kenneth Copeland conferences, you hear Charles Capps. They sell his books in the bookstores. This is what he said. He said, "One day I was praying, and he said, God told me, he said, you pray way too fast. You pray too early. You pray too soon." What the heck does that mean? God telling me, Charles Capps, that I'm praying too quick, praying too soon, too early? What does that mean? And he said, "If you will read your word and find out what it is that I have said in my word and start confessing that word, you won't always have to run to me to pray. Because once you learn," it's kind of like being on the football field. Tom Brady, just think about the best quarterback. I think the best quarterback ever. Do you think he's always running to the coach? "Hey, who do I throw it to? Who should I throw the ball to?" Do you think he needs to ask coach on every play who to throw the ball to? No, when he says downset hut or Omaha or whatever it is they say, when he says downset hut, he's already practiced in his mind. He's got it figured out. He's read the defense. And for you, it's reading Satan's playbook. You have to watch and see, what is the defense going to give me? Because the defense is going to give you something every play. They're going to give up something every play. There's a weakness in every single play when that quarterback says downset hut or ready go. When he drops back, he's already practiced. He doesn't have to look to Coach Belichick and say, "Who's open? Who do I throw it to?" He makes a decision in a pressure moment, in a situation where if he doesn't get rid of the ball, they're coming to get him. He knows that if he doesn't get rid of it and make a decision quick, that he might be limping over to the head coach and saying, "Who was open?" If you can train your mind and your mouth how to respond when you have to learn how to swim, you won't always have to go to the Father and say, "What do I do? Where do I go? Who do I pray for? Why do I pray? What do I need to pray for? My body's not working. It's not functioning properly. It's sick." And he's up there looking down saying, "I've already told you what to do." If God can tell that to Charles Capps, you know, he's a patriarch of, you know, the faith principle. If he'll tell it to him, he's probably telling it to you. Because the first thing everybody always thinks, the first thing that people always try to do, or the first response that people always try to focus on when there's a situation is, "We got to pray." And I'm not discrediting prayer at all. Don't get me wrong. Prayer is a powerful thing, especially when there's more than one. Because two is the power of agreement. It's called the law of agreement. When you've got two, it's the law of agreement. I'm not saying don't call us for prayer. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is that we individually have to be stronger. What do they say about a chain? You're only as strong as the weakest link. What makes the church stronger? The individuals. We are powerful as a whole, but you're only as strong as the weakest link. If you don't believe that saying this stuff out of your mouth is going to work for you, and you just think you got to call the preacher or call your friends every time a situation comes up because you got to ask for prayer, then you're never going to get to the next level. You're going to stay at one level, and you're going to be satisfied with just, you're going to be complacent. There's nothing wrong with being content. Just don't be complacent. Move up. Read this word and figure it out for yourselves. It is your responsibility as an individual to learn what the Bible said. What are you going to do? What happens if you're stranded in a desert somewhere, your phone don't work, you're driving to Nevada or you're driving to Arizona and you're stranded in the middle of the desert? Your phone don't work, you ran out of gas, and all you've got is your mouth
and God.
You ain't always going to have a safety net. You're not always going to have, you're not always going to, in other words, don't always just run to God instantly. By you speaking the word out of your mouth, that is running to God. Confessing the word is running to God. Learn how to learn. Amen? Learn how to learn. I had to learn, when I got out of high school, y'all know me. I've told you this a million times, probably. I was stupid. I was dumb. I didn't know how to study. And I got to college, and I had an amazing revelation. Hey, silly, you're going to have to study. You're going to have to learn on your own. High school, I just kind of got by, and I cheated a little bit. Yeah, peek over on somebody's, paper. I have trained my kids not to do that. I said, you be the smart one. You be the one that they're running to for answers. You be the smart kid, not the stupid kid. If you want to play professional soccer, do you think they're going to come for the stupid kid? They're going to come for the smart kids. They don't want stupid professional athletes. They want the smart ones. Now, there are some dumb ones. Don't get me wrong. Some of them make some bad decisions. They are dumb because they haven't fully matured and grown up. And you know what's sad is they're usually the most athletic. The most athletic ones. The ones that get paid the biggest dollars. You want to get drafted, you want to play professional anything in life. You want to be successful at anything in life, you have to act like a professional before you become one. And you have to become a student before you become a teacher. You cannot be the teacher if you are not a good student. How are you going to teach others in life how to get saved if you haven't student taught yourself? Turn to Acts 27. I want to show you right quick. In Acts 27, we're going to talk about Paul when he was on the ship with about 276 people. And they were headed somewhere, and then the storm came. You know the whole story. I'll tell you an overview of the whole story we're going to cover right quick. They're headed, he's in prison. He's headed on the ship to be trialed, to be put on trial. And we come to verse 9 as we read here in just a second. You'll see where Paul says, guys, we probably shouldn't go. We should probably stay here. Watch what it says. Let's just get to verse 9. Verse 9. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, in other words, we're talking about a certain time of the year, Paul admonished them and said unto them, I'm going to go through all the parts that Paul talks about. I'm going to focus on every time Paul talks in these scriptures. And he said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the laden and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Now, if you were the centurion, you probably would have too. If you're in his situation. Because he's having to take the advice of a prisoner. He's either going to listen to the prisoner, Paul, or he's going to listen to the guy who sails on this ship all the time. Now, if you're talking, if you're out there wanting to figure out when's the best time to sail, you're probably going to take the advice of who? The guy that sails all the time. So they chose not to listen to Paul. Paul was perceiving through the Spirit, hey, guys, we've been here a while, but if we get in that ship, it's probably not going to be very good. There's going to be some, this is the time of the season, maybe when the hurricanes come up or something. So if you're taking notes, I want to give you a few points based on the scriptures we're reading. Learning to swim involves knowing who to believe. Paul perceived loss of personal items and lives. Now, let me tell you something about life. I even see this in the workplace. You're only going to be as good as the one that you believe. If you don't believe what someone's telling you, and I find it amazing. I see people that are trying to, let's talk money for a second. I see people, in the workplace that are trying to get to million-dollar status. Now, I'm talking about making $1 million, owning and having $1 million of assets in your bank account. I'm not talking about having debt. I'm talking about you. Your assets are $1 million plus. I have watched people that are not at $1 million yet argue with a guy who is a multimillionaire and has proven himself to be highly successful in sales. Arguing with a guy who is a multimillionaire and arguing with him about his approach to being a successful salesperson. Does that make any sense to you? That person's only going to be as good as they believe. And right now, they don't believe that person. They believe probably part of what he's saying, but they don't believe everything that person is saying. So what does that constitute? That constitutes you having to do it your own way. Instead of trusting somebody who has proven that the system works and made millions and millions of dollars doing it, you're going to argue with him. So what that's going to do is it means you're going to have to make it on your own. So when I stand up here and tell you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, he is the only way to heaven, he is the only way to get you to where you want to go scripturally and financially based on the scriptures, I'm going to have to ask you to believe what I'm telling you. And if you don't believe me, that's fine. I understand. That's why I tell you to study it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Study it for yourself. But you're only going to be as good as the person that you believe. If you don't believe them, then it ain't going to work for you. If you don't believe in tithes and offerings, it ain't going to work for you. You know why? Because you ain't going to work it. If you don't believe that you can be healed in your body, you don't believe that by saying the name of Jesus out of your mouth over and over and over and over until you see the manifestation of it, then it ain't going to work for you. It'll never work because you haven't worked it. Number one, learning to swim involves knowing who to believe. Number two, let's go to verse 21. This is Paul talking again. But after a long abstinence, this is after their, you know, the wind's starting to blow, the ship's starting to, I don't know how they did it back then. I went deep sea fishing one time. It was an 8-hour trip, and you couldn't get off the boat because you went with 40 other people, and if you got sick, you just got sick, and that's it. And I threw up for 8 hours straight. I don't know how they did it back then. It doesn't say anything in the Bible about, man, Paul, he got sick, he was throwing up, and he's trying to survive over here. It doesn't say anything. It's like everybody back then was a sailor. So the winds are tossing the boat. Verse 21, but after a long abstinence, now if you read the Amplified, it says, then as they had eaten nothing for a long time, so they're trying to survive. They ain't even thinking about food. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, now this is him rubbing it in their face, basically. Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. He's saying, in other words, you should have listened. But he wasn't boasting. Watch what he says. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. He's telling them, hey, you're not going to die. You should have listened to me. But let me tell you, he said, let me exhort you. Let me build you up for just a second. I just want all you guys to know that you're not going to die. Watch what he says. He says, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. In other words, an angel came to visit him, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. In other words, he's saying, everybody's going to make it. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. What did he say? For I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told to me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. He said, okay, you guys, listen to me. I'm going to tell you this one time. You should have listened to me, but it's okay. Because the angel of the Lord came to me last night, and he said, we're all going to make it, but we got to get to this island. We're all going to end up on an island. So number two, learning to swim also involves believing God. That's the problem with most people, Christians in life. They don't believe God. They don't believe God when he talks about tithes and offerings. They don't believe God when he says that you can be healed. Your body can be healed from this disease right now in Jesus' name. You may not see it right now. I heard a minister say the other day, he said, some of the most miraculous healings that I have ever seen have been the ones that took a little bit of time. Now, we always want to see somebody healed miraculously. We always want to see somebody grow an arm or get healed, you know, and see a rash or a disease evaporate instantly in front of us. He said, but some of the most amazing miracles that I've ever experienced have been the ones where I prayed for them and a week later or a month later or a year later, they saw the manifestation. Learning to swim involves believing God. That's everything. Not just believing that Jesus is your Savior, but all that other stuff. All of the other things. God will send a messenger. He will remind you not to fear. He will save everyone in your boat. And he will tell you your future location. He said, guys, we're all going to be okay. We're going to be on an island somewhere. God had already given them a destination where this boat was going to stop. He will send a messenger. Now for us, every day, we have a messenger every day inside of us, the Holy Spirit. Now sometimes he will send an angel. But 99.999999% of the time, it's the Holy Ghost, amen? And we just got to listen. We got to practice, man. We got to practice hearing from the Holy Spirit. We got to practice hearing from him. And if you will practice, the coach will show up. Amen? He'll show up on the field, and he'll tell you what we're going to do today. And he'll tell you what you can do for tomorrow. Verse 31. If you're taking notes, verse 31, it says, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers. Now, let me preset this scripture before we go to the scripture. What happened was, Paul says, guys, we're going to be okay. We're going to make it. And then what happens is these guys are trying to escape on the safety boats. You know, when the boat's going down, they always have safety boats you jump into. In case that one sinks, you'll have a boat to jump into and let it down. And, you know, you'll still have a boat until somebody comes to rescue you. Now watch what he says here. Paul is talking to the centurion. He said, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. In other words, he's saying, if even one of you escape, you all going to die. If even one person leaves this boat, you're all going to die. So what do you think the centurion's got to do? Who's he going to believe? What's he going to do now? Okay, what am I going to do? Okay, I got guys trying to leave the boat. They're trying to escape. Do I tell everybody to get in these boats, or do I believe Paul? The guy who says that he had an encounter with an angel. And I have to believe, who am I going to believe? Now watch what it says. This verse 32 tells you who he believes. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. So what does that tell you? They believe Paul. So if you're taking notes, learning to swim means believing they will eventually start believing you. I'm going to get to that point again here in just a second. Learning to swim means believing that they will eventually start believing you. Very important you get that point, because as I go on. It says in the verse 32, the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. So they started believing Paul. It's like the winds are starting to turn a little bit now. They didn't take his advice when he said, hey guys, we probably shouldn't get in the boat. But now that they're in the boat, they're starting to believe Paul a little bit. They're starting to trust him. We know that they believed him because they let the abandoned ship boats go. When people believe you, they will let their safety nets go and start trusting Jesus. You're going to have to believe that. There might be, and I don't know, God told me yesterday, maybe some of you guys in here are having a hard time with ministering to people, or maybe some of these people you're ministering to are not believing you. And you're afraid that maybe They're going to die and go to hell. They're living like hell, and they're going to die and go to hell, and you know it. And some of these people aren't believing you, but I'm here to tell you, and I'm going to make this point twice. Now watch what it says here in verse 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing." They went 14 days because all they were focused on was trying to survive. They fasted. That doesn't mean they didn't eat anything. It could mean that they didn't eat anything, but it could also mean they were only eating partials, because they were probably losing some of their food that they had on the ship. Or they were just fasting because they were hoping that they would make it to their destination and not run out of food. Verse 34, he says, "Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is your health, for this is for your health. For thou shalt not a hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took the bread, gave thanks to God in presence of them, and all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then, when they were all of good cheer, they also took some meat. So if you're taking notes, what are we on? Number four. Number four point is the same as point number three. Learning to swim means believing they will eventually start believing you. You have to believe that they're eventually going to start believing you. And I told you that same point twice to encourage you to believe in the fact, just like I said, that the people you have been trying to save or the ones you've been trying to teach to swim will eventually start believing you. Point three and point four are the same point. Very important that you get a hold of that. We again know that they believe Paul because they took the meat after he broke the bread and gave thanks to God. We know that they believed him because they were of good cheer. The soft words that how many of you know words can change an attitude instantly? Words, or how you say those words. So if you're one of those with a strong tongue because you work in places where you need one, I'm telling you, you will earn more favor if you will learn to temper your words. Temper your words towards the people that you talk to, the ones you're ministering to, the ones you're teaching how to swim. Because there's not going to be a fence there for them either. They're going to have to learn how to swim. And what makes it harder for them is you've already got the head start. You've already accepted Jesus. You've already been reading your Bible. You've already started praying about that praying in tongues stuff that all them churches have splits over, or that tithes and offering stuff. You're already way ahead. The hardest part is getting them to believe you. Why? Because you used to be just like them. You used to hang out with those people you're trying to save now. You used to do all those things that they're still doing. I memorized a scripture the other day, Isaiah 40, verse 29. It says, "He gives power to the faint, and to them who have no might, he increases strength." If you own a weight room or you have a fitness facility in your house, put that scripture on your wall. Amen? Have you ever been running on a treadmill? Like, I can't get to a mile. I'm at 2/10 of a mile. Oh my God. I got 8 more tenths to go. He gives power to the faint, and to them who have no might, he increases their strength. To all those you've been ministering to all those that you've been praying for, and all those that you're watching go to hell in a handbasket, he said, "I will increase your strength. I will give you favor in the eyes of those people." Watch this. This is good. Verse 41. Talking about learning to swim. Watch this. "And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast." So when you're in the boat, if you rode in a boat before, boy, they're cruising along. Woo! And all of a sudden you hear the rear end fall out of the boat. The forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. Now, if you're a soldier, what are you thinking? If these guys escape, we've got to report back to the head dog that, hey, the boat fell apart and all the soldiers escaped. What do you think the head dog's going to do to the soldiers? Back in them days, they put them to death. You idiots! Why did you sail when you knew you shouldn't have been sailing because of the hurricane season? You took off and you shouldn't have, and you ran the boat aground, and all the soldiers escaped, or all the prisoners escaped. Why do you think they were deciding to kill all of them? That was why. They said, we got to put them all to death, because if they escape, we're in trouble. And I'm sure that that's what the head guy told him to do. The captain said, if you guys have any trouble, just kill everybody. That was probably their command. But watch what it says here. Verse 42, and the soldiers took counsel to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, why? Why is he trying to save Paul? Because he believes him. Willing to save Paul kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea. Now, what would have happened if all of them couldn't swim? They'd been in trouble, wouldn't they? He says, the ones that can swim, cast yourselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, the ones that couldn't swim, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. So what does this look like? This looks like Titanic, doesn't it? And when Titanic went underwater, there were some that made it in the boats, and then there were some that were just had to overcome the shock system. Because there were some that were still in the water, weren't there? When Titanic was saved, when they came out there to save the people from Titanic, some of them were still in the water. They didn't have anything to get on. So they had to train their minds. And I've seen this done on YouTube. You can train your brain. Even if you fall in sub-freezing temperature waters, you can overcome the shock and survive in the water. You don't die just because you freeze. Your mind goes into shock, and then all of a sudden starts drawing blood from the farthest parts of your limbs and starts, if you know anything about, and I'm not even sure I'm explaining this correctly, but the blood starts leaving your farthest away from your heart parts and starts going into save the body mode and starts coming back towards your chest, towards your heart, towards your inner core, saving your body. You might lose all of these other things, but you'll at least survive. Willing to save Paul kept them from their purpose and commanded they which could swim cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the land. Why? Because the centurion chose to believe Paul. That'll change your whole outlook on saving people that you know are going to hell. It's a matter of getting them to believe you. You can't walk up to people who aren't saved and just slap them with the Jesus stick. It won't work. It won't work. You'll drive them farther and farther away. Love is the only thing that will save them, and you have to have love on the inside of you before you can show it to them. If you ain't got any no love, you cannot give any no love. Amen? That's why you have to become a student of the Word, so that you can become a teacher of the Word. Not slapping them with the ruler every time they mess up. Not calling them and saying, why were you out there last night? Why did you go do those things? No. You have to learn how to swim. The only reason all of those men survived is because the centurion chose to believe Paul. Nobody died. No soldier died. Nobody got on the safety boats. They all stayed in the boat. They ran it ashore. It fell apart. They got out and swam to shore. And they all survived. So the last point I want to make is learning to swim involves knowing when to swim. Paul could have easily abandoned ship and swam with the handcuffs on if he wanted to. When they were all deciding to kill him, Man, these guys are crazy. I got to get out of here. Lord, are you sure we're all going to make it? I got to get out. He could have easily just went and jumped overboard. But he didn't. He stayed in the ship. Why? Because Paul believes God. Knowing when to swim means knowing when to fight and when to stand still. When the soldiers took counsel to kill the prisoners, Paul did not try to escape. He didn't jump overboard. I don't know if he was in cuffs or not. I mean, he was what they would call in prison. Don't they call them trustees? Is that what they call them? Or what do they call it? The ones that are good, the good behavior prisoners, they're a trustee. I don't know if he was a trustee. Probably was. I mean, he wasn't a bad guy. He wasn't in there for murder, even though he was a murderer in the past. But he had got set free. He got set free on the road to Damascus. Learning to swim involves knowing when to swim. He did not get in that water until the centurion gave him permission. Because if he would have tried to abandon ship, you can bet that all chaos would have broke loose on that ship. And they would have killed every person on there. But he stayed in the boat. Why? Because he believed God. He didn't panic. I mean, we're talking about Saul who became Paul. I mean, this dude seen more than just a cut on a dog, amen? He held the coats for everybody when they were stoning Stephen. Hey, guys, y'all go get some rocks. Let me hold y'all's coats while we put this guy to death and throw rocks at him. Let me hold your coats. Learning to swim involves knowing when to swim. And learning to swim also means not having to rely on pieces of a broken ship to carry you to the shore. I'm pretty sure that most of the people on that ship probably didn't even know who Jesus was until Paul got on that ship. I'm pretty sure that, you know, you got 276 people, you know, that's an opportunity to minister. Paul took advantage of an opportunity to minister to the lost right then. He said, hey guys, an angel visited me last night. Take it, be of comfort. Be at peace. It's okay. The Lord visited me last night and he said, we're all going to make it. And the only reason they made it is because Paul decided to stay in the ship. He didn't swim until he was given permission to. The one that was over him. The same applies to you. When God tells you to swim, swim like you never swam before. You pedal them feet, you pedal them hands, you keep swimming. I mean, you keep them hands moving. You might get cramps while you're swimming, but that's okay. We serve a God who can fix cramps. Amen? There's going to be times when God says, stand still, stay in the boat. Stay in the boat. I got this. And then there's going to be a time when he says, get out of the boat and swim to shore. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you an opportunity today. I know there's not a lot of visitors here, but we always want to give everyone an opportunity. If you've never received Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity today to receive Him as your Lord. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know that He is the only way to get to heaven. There is no alternative. There's no, I'm just a good person. There's no, well, I give money to charity. God's not going to look at how much you gave, because those are works. You cannot work your way to heaven. He's not going to check your bank account. He's not going to check to see how much you gave to a food bank. He's not going to see. You're not going to look at how much you sold your time, at a charity event. Even though those are all good things, don't get me wrong. But in order to get to heaven, there's only one way to get there. And if you do not receive Jesus as your Lord today, I want you to know that there is only one alternative, and that's hell. The hell raisers cannot be in the presence of all the ones that are righteous, the ones that lived a righteous life. My gosh, I don't want to go to heaven where there's going to be hell raisers. I don't want to go to a heaven where everybody that messed up in life and didn't have to do anything right got to go to heaven. There's one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've never received him, I want to give you an opportunity today. We're not going to ask you to come to the front. We're not going to embarrass you in any way. We're not going to ask you to come up and recite scripture or say to everybody you received him today. All I want you to do today is just pray a prayer with me. And I believe that if you pray this prayer and you mean what you say, I believe that you will go to heaven when you die. Or if the rapture happens, you will be called up into the heavenlies. If you have not received Jesus today, I want you to pray this prayer and I want you to get serious with God right now. If you've never prayed it, pray it with all of us. We're all going to pray it with you to give you some comfort. Pray it like this. Say, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I believe you, Jesus, died on the cross for my sins and arose again on the third day. I pray this prayer to the Father in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, prayed that prayer and you received Jesus for the very first time today, if you prayed that prayer on the count of three, all I want you to do is raise your hand on the count of three and let me know that was you. And all you got to do is just raise your hand and just let me know. All it's going to do is just give me some confirmation that somebody received Jesus today. It builds me up. And it builds up our church knowing that people receive Jesus. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you receive Jesus on the count of three, get your hand up. Ready? One, two, three. Is there one? Okay, little one on the front here. Anybody else? We're going to give you a few more seconds here. Hold your hand up for just a second. All right, now take this Bible, little girl. Take this Bible right there. Thank you. Very good. Is anybody else? Thank you. Out of the hearts of babes, we should be like little children. Amen. All right, everybody look at me. Amen. Thank you for salvation, Lord. Thank you. You know what? That's confirmation. We know God exists because people receive him. Amen. We know him to be true. We know that he's alive because he ministers to us. The Bible says the Holy Spirit ministers to our spirit every day. You just got to believe it. Amen. You got to believe it. Is it here? Oh, is that you? Oh, cool. Okay. So we got a few quick announcements right quick. We're going to do one. She's not a baby. She's a kid. So come on up. She missed last week when we had the baby dedications. And you've never been dedicated, huh? Okay. Well, I'm assuming you're dad, right?
Yeah, Jason.
Stacy. Stacy.
Emsley.
Emsley. Oh, I love that name. That's a one. I've never heard that name before. Emsley. So she needs to be dedicated so that so we'll pray over and just believe by faith that everything that she does in life, and by the way, she's the one that got saved, so I'm not trying to embarrass her, but she's the one that, I mean, she stuck that, I mean, pew! As soon as I said three, I mean, that hand went, whoo! I was like, wow, she really wants it. She's trying to reach for the stars. So we're going to pray over her and just believe, you know, like we did last week. If you weren't here, we prayed over all the babies and just prayed that. And you know, it's not a religious thing. All it is we're just praying over them and just adding our agreement that they're going to live out their life godly and live a righteous life. And one day when she's at that, you know, a lot of people don't think that they get saved at this age, but if they do, great. If they don't, then when she gets to the age of accountability and she chooses to receive Jesus then, and I know lots of people have done that. I was 12 when I received Jesus, and before then, I was a little hellion. I did not go to church. I did not receive Jesus, but when I turned 12, I did. So, but we believe by faith that she did, and Billy Graham got saved at the age of 5. And how old is she?
She's 6.
She's 6. I mean, so we're just going to believe by faith that, you know, everything in her life is awesome and is a righteous life. So we pray. So y'all lay your hands up. Come right here, Amesley. Stand right here so Mommy and Daddy can put their hands on you. So I pray by faith, y'all stretch your hands towards Emsley Hudson. Father, we believe by faith in Jesus' name that this little girl just received you. And we thank you, Lord, that angels in heaven are rejoicing today because of her salvation. We thank you, Lord, that there is a celebration going on in heaven right now for all the souls being saved today in churches worldwide. And we pray in Jesus' name that Emsley will live a righteous life. Everything she sets her hands to do will prosper. Everything that comes into her mind, every thought that comes into her mind is from the Holy Ghost. I declare in Jesus' name that the devil will have no say-so. And the devil's words are mute and null and void on Emsley's life. I believe in Jesus' name that angels are stationed and charged around her to protect her from all enemies of her estate and all enemies of her life. And everything that she sets her hands to do or everything she chooses to do in life, it will be protected by the blood of Jesus. And that the angels will protect her everywhere she goes, in the front and the back, and to her right hand and to her left hand. She will be protected by the blood of Jesus. We call this in by faith and say, thank you, Lord, for salvation today in the name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Y'all are free to sit down. And this is her certificate.
Thank you.
Okay. So let's put your name. We need to put y'all's names right there. So that's her certificate. So we give certificates, too, as a reminder. You know, and if you get baptized, we'll also give you a certificate because I think it's important, man. You need to be able to look back one day and say, I got baptized on this day. This was my turning point. So, John, come on up here. So, just want to say again, thank you guys for being here. If you were new here, thank you for coming. We know you could have gone anywhere. I see a lot of people are gone. Usually these seats are a lot more full. A lot of people are probably traveling today to go see family for Memorial Day. So, but you guys that are here, thank you for coming. And I just thank you and say be blessed this week. Amen. I'm going to turn it over to John. Hallelujah.
I'm not used to these glasses, okay? I don't wear glasses, but I am now. Well, y'all just heard the testimony of an expert. And so when you go to someone, you're going to an expert for advice. So believe that they have that advice for you and just receive it, okay? Well, howdy. He's not employed by the church anymore. He has his own ministry now. So this is how we bless Howdy with a love offering. And make your checks out to Howdy Byers Ministry, BYARS. And if you want... if you want the tax exemption on yours, please put your address on there so he can send you a receipt. So I'll close out with a word of prayer, and y'all enjoy your week. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the love that you have for us. Thank you, Father, that we can listen to you. We can hear you, what you say and how you say it. And, Father, that we can know what your word says first and foremost. And that when we need information other than what's in the word, we just ask you for it and you give it to us. And we thank you, Father, that we all can learn to swim a little better and a little stronger each day. Thank you for this day. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Thanks and God bless. See you all later. There's people